Amen. Good morning. Some of you are going to ask, are we back in Samuel again? Are we back in Samuel? Yes, we're back in Samuel again. And I know it's been a couple weeks. So this is our last week in chapter 7, regardless of what David Touchton wants. This is the last one, I promise. And but since it's been a couple weeks, let's reorient our minds. Remember the importance of chapter 7, really all of the promises to the patriarchs, to the leaders of Israel and Judah, all of the covenants of God lead up to this covenant with David, that he promises David, the Lord promises David a son from his own house who will reign with God's blessing and his kingdom will last forever. And so David obviously doesn't know the fulfillment of this. He doesn't see it. He doesn't see the glorious fulfillment in Christ with his own eyes. At this point, he's just responding to Yahweh's promise. He's just responding to the idea. He's responding to the character of his God. And so last time we looked at the prayer of David, we leaned into the first half of this prayer and David's example in just teaching us how to pray. One of the things you'll notice when you read David's prayer is he begins his prayers as we should, humbly, in awe. In fact, the entire first half of this prayer is nothing but praising God for what he's done and what he's promised. Even before he asks for anything. So, in your Bibles, turn to 2 Samuel chapter 7. I want to read 18 through 24 just to reorient ourselves. And notice David's posture before he asks for anything. 2 Samuel 7 verse 18. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far? And yet this was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God. You have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come. And this is instruction for mankind, O Lord God. And what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God. Because of your promise and according to your own heart, you have brought about all of this greatness. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, and there is no God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people, Israel, the one nation on earth whom God went to redeem to be his people, making himself a name and doing for them great and awesome things by driving out before your people, whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, a nation and its gods. And you established for yourself your people Israel to be your people forever, and you, O Lord, become their God." Prayer should be much less Santa's list at the end of the year from spoiled little children who ask for all of the things that their heart desires. But as David, more of a conversation of appreciation. A conversation with a loving God as a loving people who are so thankful. Grateful children, not spoiled children. This is what every parent wants, right? Pastor Jonathan talked about this morning, intercessory prayer. When you give your child a good gift, you don't just say, "Well, what about the rest of it? What else? Thank you. I don't deserve this. This was so thoughtful of you to give this to me. You really had my desires at heart. You're such a thoughtful parent." This is what prayer is. This is what David models for us. So David begins with this thankfulness, this gratefulness, this praise, and then, as this morning, we're going to transition into petition. He transitions from what God has done to what God promises to do. And so this is a great lesson for us right up front. It's a good practice in our prayers to orient our hearts to the Lord first before we ask for anything. Think about that. Are our hearts oriented toward the Lord God as they should be? If our hearts are oriented rightly, we will ask rightly, not selfishly. And so as we go through David's petitions here, I want us to think about our own prayers. I want us to think As we did last week, we have life in the Good Shepherd, brothers and sisters, but also that we get to, and we can, and it's a joy and a privilege to approach him in prayer. So like last week, we focused on the joy of knowing our shepherd and this glorious celebration of being the sheep of his pasture. But this week, the joy of prayer and reflecting on our own prayers and how we view the Lord and how we approach the Lord in prayer. So let's pray, and then we will dive in. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Lord, if it were up to our feeble lips, none of our words would ever do you justice. There's nothing we could ever say that would be pleasing to you. But we praise you for Jesus Christ, who taught us how to pray, who laid down his life, rose from the grave and ascended on high and sent us his Spirit to teach us how to pray. Lord, teach us how to pray. Teach us to quiet our hearts and our minds, all the distractions and the disappointments and the frustrations and the hopes and dreams of the week that we left behind and the anticipation and the anxieties of the week that come ahead. Lord, help us to just be still, to know that you are God, to listen to the still, small voice, to orient our hearts, our minds, our lives to your word, to follow you, to glorify you. Lord, forgive us when we are selfish children who grumble and complain, who are so concerned with what we do not have and what is not right, that we forget to praise you and thank you for what is good, what you have given us, what you have done. Lord, we need these reminders. We are self-centered, myopic people. Help us to become, Lord, train us in righteousness. Would we listen to the voice of your Spirit? Would we be trained, encouraged, and corrected by your word? That our speech in public, our speech in private, and our speech to you brings you glory. Would we be a joyful people, a grateful people, and a prayerful people because of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, our great high priest? And in his name we pray. Amen. So here's the plan this morning. Since there's a lot of repeated themes, we're not going to get into those as much. We're going to briefly, through those repeated themes, understand David's heart in prayer, first and foremost, what it meant to the one who prayed this prayer. Then secondly, how the new covenant in Christ, how the New Testament informs how we pray. And then most of our time will be spent looking at five different prayer principles, one for each verse. And so that's where we're going to be going today. So if you look in your outline, the God-honoring Christ Center, that's kind of our setup. And then there's a principle for each prayer, each verse. So right away, this is one of those passages that makes finding the repeated words easy. Even a child could do it. So there are sheets on the back of the sound booth. And this is those times where you don't want your child circling and underlining in your Bible, but it's great. It's a great principle to print out a sheet of paper, and then they get to find the repeated words, and they get to notice the patterns, because there are plenty. And if you were to do one with a different color, it'd be this wonderful kaleidoscope that you see on your sheet. So great practice. This one is probably one of the most perfect examples, because if you just circle, underline, triangle, double underline, whatever you want to do to set them apart, the most repeated words, and put them together, it is a summary of the text. It is literally a summary of the text. And I just want to bring those to your attention briefly. So briefly, if you were to look at our section, verses 25 to 29, I want to read that real quick and start to notice these repeated words, and then we'll put them together in a moment. And now, O Lord God, confirm forever the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, and do as you have spoken, and your name will be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts, is God over Israel, and the house of your servant David will be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made this revelation to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this good thing to your servant. Now, therefore, may it please you to bless the house of your servant so that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken, and with your blessing shall the house of your servant be blessed forever. Notice a couple things that were repeated in there. First, O Lord God, David has supreme reverence for the one true God, O Lord of hosts. This is not vain repetition. This is a declaration each time he says it of the greatness of the God that he is praying to. Even down to the simple repetition of you, all the action, all the hope, all the credit, all the glory goes to you, O Lord God, not me. I come before you. It is you that I need. Specifically, what does David lean in on? Your words, what you have spoken, what you have revealed, all of these synonyms, some version of Yahweh's promises and blessings. That is what David is clinging on to, his God and his God's promises. Also see the repetition of house. It's the house that you promised to build for me. It's the house that you are establishing. And then every time he refers to himself, it is servant. If you're adding these up, in our first section, 18 to 24, your servant and your people Israel, your servant in the singular and your servant in the plural, is mentioned 7 times. In this second section, your servant is mentioned, want to guess? 7 times. The perfect number, the complete number. David's whole posture, David's whole rhythm before the Lord is, I am your servant. You are my master. I lay down my desire, my will before you. And so David's servant prayer is God honoring. Put all this together. Oh Lord God, your word has promised a house to your servant. And then there's also a repetition of forever. That's the summary of our passage. Lord, remember your promise. Don't ever forget this. This is so glorious. I am undone at how gracious you are to me. We see how David's prayer is God honoring. And so as we look at this as an example, you might be thinking, well, isn't this easy for David to pray this prayer? Because God made a very specific promise to David. He heard the word of God. And he's responding to that directly. He knows what to pray. If you asked that question, I'm glad you did. It's a good question. So make a covenant with us. But we have the word of God's covenant with his people. We have all of the scriptures that are promises from God to his people. In general, the Old Testament and the New Testament tells us God's character. God's nature, how he deals with humanity in general and how he deals with his people specifically. And so we have a pattern. We have instruction. We have promises that we can cling to and pray. But even more so and more specific for us, all the promises of the Father, all of the expectations in the Old Covenant, under the law of Moses, through the promises with Abraham, they are all fulfilled in Christ. He is the promised son of David. And the promises given to David are given to his body by the Spirit. And so then, for us as believers, through faith in Christ, through union with Christ, you are a co-heir of those promises. And since David's expectations have come to fulfillment, there is a new covenant. There are covenant promises to Christ, the son of David. And he says, I am drawing you to myself. You and I are united with the Father. And my promises and my inheritance is also yours. And so prayer is rightly understood through understanding Jesus Christ rightly. I want to look at a couple passages to help us understand this idea of a new covenant. So there's a covenant made with Israel as an ethnic people. Initially to Abraham, let's go to Romans 1, as a seed. Moses brings laws to the people. David brings a house and kingship to the people. But all those things are markers, are promises of the things to come. When Paul writes his magnum opus, when he writes his most descriptive and declarative letter of the gospel of Jesus Christ, look at how he begins. Verse 1 of Romans 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised, here's those promises beforehand, through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, Old Covenant, concerning his son who was descended from David, according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God. How was he declared to be the Son of God? In power, according to the Holy Spirit, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship. The new covenant is a new covenant in the blood of Christ, in the resurrected Christ. Everything that the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, the scriptures of the old covenant look forward to, those promises find their fulfillment in Christ. And Paul says, through whom we have received grace and apostleship. What is Paul's apostleship for? To bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among the nations, which we sang earlier, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. The good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel, the new covenant promises in the New Testament inform our prayers. We have some to learn from the Old Testament scriptures without question. But now we bring into clarity and fullness through the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is a gospel basis for our prayers. We pray to the Father in the power of the Spirit of holiness in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We understand that the prayer is Trinitarian, that prayer is possible because our Savior no longer is in the grave. He has resurrected. He is ascended. He ever lives to intercede for us. Prayer is an appeal on what God has accomplished in Christ Jesus and promised to his people. This is the difference in New Covenant prayer. And so this is the positive end of that. If you want to read more on the New Covenant and what that implies, you can read Hebrews 7 through 9. We're not going to go through all that. But I just want to give one quick passage in 2 Corinthians 3. 2 Corinthians really is a book of New Covenant ministry. 2 Corinthians, this should inform our prayers. This is the posture of the saints in the new covenant. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, old covenant, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The standard is no longer tablets of stone. The standard is the work of the Spirit on the hearts of God's people. This is amazingly intimate. This is personal. This is individual. This is particular. God, as Hebrews 8 says, gives new hearts to his people, and he writes the law on them, and he causes them to walk in his statutes, as Jeremiah foresaw. This is how we pray. This is New Testament, New Covenant prayer. So this is healthy, but I think it's helpful because most people have not been taught how to pray. I think most people have had bad examples in a lot of ways. So let's look at some maybe negative examples. We're going to look at how you pray through an Old Testament text. But I want to look at a couple examples of maybe how not to pray through an Old Testament text. And you might know where I'm going here. Let's start with 1 Corinthians 4. This is the health and wealth coffee table essential. Maybe you have one of these. If you have it, I'm gonna erode your confidence in it in a moment, and you may just wanna toss it out. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. No, excuse me. 1 Chronicles chapter 4. Did I say 1 Corinthians? I got so excited that I quoted the wrong testament. It's okay. It happens. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Interestingly, did I do it again? At least you're paying attention. 1 Chronicles chapter 4. You may have heard of a guy named Jabez. You've only heard of a guy named Jabez because he's got a series of books that made the author very, very wealthy. There is a list. Is a list of the people of Jerusalem, of Judah. And Jabez is singled out, verse 9, because he is more honorable than all his brothers. This is a great thing. He prays a prayer that is God-honoring. However, this is a descriptive prayer of one man, and yet an author took this and said, this is the secret. I've found the key to health and wellness. I've found the key to rid yourself of all pain, to give you a bigger house, to expand your kingdom. Pray this prayer in this way, and you'll get all your heart's desires. Sounds great, right? We'll make you a best-selling author. If you want a best-selling book, there you have it. Here's his prayer. Jabez called on the God of Israel. Oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my border, and that your hand might be with me, and that you might keep me from harm so that it might not bring me pain. And God granted what he asked. Simple as that. You can create a whole empire on one verse. And it's a good prayer. God honors it. But to read something that is descriptive, describing what someone does, and declaring it as prescriptive, we must all do it and we'll get what he got, is trying to rub the magic lamp, thinking God is a genie to be bent to our own wills. You know what the problem with that was in the book, the prayer of Jabez and all that? There's no Christ. It's self-serving. It's all for me. I'm the end. We're going to look more at how we pray rightly in a moment. Let's look at another one. This one is very popular in the nationalistic crowd. 2 Corinthians, Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, chapter 7, verse 14. You may even have this bumper sticker. Oh, Lord, God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven on earth. Wait, what am I doing? Chapter 6. Guys, allergies, my head's all over the place. That's what I'm blaming. This sounds more familiar. That was chapter 6. That was good, too. Chapter 7, verse 14. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. This sounds good. This is a good prayer. There's nothing wrong with it. The problem is you got to read the context. The context is Solomon has just built the temple. They've had 7 days of feasting and praise and exclaiming the goodness of the Lord to his people. So all those who want to claim this prayer have not built a temple, and I guarantee you they haven't feasted and rejoices for 6 days straight. And this prayer is actually responding to, when you are disobedient, I'm going to bring pestilence, I'm going to hold back the rain, and I'm going to bring famine on your land. Then and only then can you pray this prayer as a nation at the temple to restore the good fortune of the people. So if you pluck one verse out, name it and claim it to yourself without context, it's actually pretty silly. And again, very selfish. Should we pray for our nation? Without question. Does God hear the prayers of his people? Without question. But to apply something that is descriptive and making it prescriptive gives you a weapon with really that you don't understand. And then probably the most famous of them all, it's on every 6 feet of Joel Osteen's building, Jeremiah 29:11. And again, you've probably got the tattoo. It's okay. Jeremiah 29:11. We know this verse. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and hope. That sounds great. You know why? Because every one of those petitions, the recipient is me. But if you know the context, I know the plans I have for you. Who's the you here? Did you ask that? Who's the you? Those who are exiled under Nebuchadnezzar, those who are in a land not their own, those who are also called to make yourself comfortable because you're going to be here for 70 years. And if you do that, and if you do that in faithfulness, my plan is to restore you to your land. That was a promise for a particular people at a particular time for a particular purpose. But man, our flesh loves those promises. Oh, wait a second. God's got plans for me? Of course he does. God's got plans for my welfare, for my good, and not for evil? Of course he does. To give me a future and to give me a hope? Does the Lord promise those things to his people? Absolutely. But this is why we orient our heart toward him first. We don't begin with our selfish desires. We submit our desires to him. Is that helpful? Yeah, these are not keys. You don't take an Old Testament text out of context as a key to get what you want. All right, so now let's look at an Old Testament prayer and see what we can actually learn from it, okay? All right, one of the simplest ways to read and to learn how to pray is just to read and pray Scripture. And remembering that we can, through the Holy Spirit, personally, honestly, in a God-honoring, Christ-centered way, pray Scripture. It's a plug for intercessory prayer in the morning. I love this because when we gather, we get to hear one another pray. We learn how to pray by listening to others. We hear the hearts of other believers. And so with that in mind, let's look at one principle from each verse in 2 Samuel 7. Verse 25. And now, O Lord God, confirm forever the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, and do as you have spoken. Listen to David's heart here. Oh, now, O Lord God, you have spoken. Do as you have spoken. The word that you have spoken. Here's David realizing, I know that my plans were to build something material for you. Thank you for showing me that my plans won't last. Thank you for telling me that your plan, the house that you will build, that will last forever. My house is small and will not last forever. Your house will last forever. Yeah, let's go with that. Your will be done, not mine. Let your word stand. Let your desires and your plans stand. David prays according to God's own character. He knows God is faithful. He knows that God is good and his promises are better than David's dreams. So I want you to think this morning, do I believe that, really? That God's promises are better than my plans? That God's declarations in his word are better than my wildest dreams? If we're honest with ourselves, I think we have this competition going on in our mind. Like, I know what God's word says, but man, I've got this really big idea. It'd make God really proud, but secretly, it would serve my own desires. David sets aside his desires and say, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. So principle number one, this is how we ask in prayer rightly. We ask biblically, according to the promises in the word of God that we know for sure. We have them through Jesus Christ. And so when we read the scriptures, we must ask ourselves the question, where is Christ in this text? Before I ask, where am I in this text? Do I see the word of God as the lens through which, as John Calvin put it, the spectacles through which I see the whole world? Do I see the world, my life, my experiences through the word of God? Do I see how Jesus Christ has changed everything? And so through him and his finished work, I see the world. Or am I doing the reverse? Do I put my life and my circumstances first and then pick and choose the scriptures that I want to support what I really want? This is a temptation that we all have and we all have to be careful of. Okay, that was principle number one. Principle number two in verse 26. And your name will be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is God over Israel. And the house of your servant David will be established forever. David is declaring the promises of God. Number two, prayer is humble. It is biblical and it is humble. Your name, your house. We need to hear this. You know why? Right after no, what is the next word most children learn? Mine. We need to learn to pray yours, not mine. We love the question, well, what about me? What about my name? What about my kingdom? What about what I will build for myself? So often, we can and we should look to the glories of heaven and God and his name and his kingdom as if a telescope that is looking upon the stars and seeing the greatness of the vastness of the universe. But we take that telescope and we zoom it into our feet. And we stare at our toenails. And we're so consumed with what is happening right in front of us that we are missing the glory, the revealed nature of God throughout, the revealing of God throughout all of nature and all of our lives. Take our prayers and aim them rightly up to the heavens. So these two declarations here, your name will be magnified forever. Jesus taught us how to pray this. Where does Jesus begin? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Not mine, your name first. So right away, we need to examine ourselves in the moment when we go before the Lord. Prayers that are focused on our name, our reputation, our plans must be placed in submission to and underneath the name of the Lord God of hosts, first and foremost. Because our name is not our own. If you are in Christ, brothers and sisters, you are Christian. You bear his name. He increases as we decrease. It is his name that will be magnified, his house that will be established forever. What is that house? David prayed and anticipated this house, but the house is here. It is his church. It is his body. And so we also learn in humility to pray. We pray for his bride across the globe, that his body, that his people would be built up, that his kingdom would come, not our own. Here's what Hebrews chapter 3 says, and we've looked at several of these passages already because we spent so much time in this chapter, but it's good to go back. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 5. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And here it is. And we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Brothers and sisters, when we pray as Christ's house. We pray as those who belong in his household, who are invited to sit at his table, who are given his name and his inheritance. That is our confidence. We hold fast, but we boast in that hope. This is a great way to train us in humility. It's Christ's house, his kingdom, and to give us encouragement. And so to remember to our selfish hearts that we do not have any house that will last apart from Christ. His is the only house that will go on forever. And so here's the call. So far I've been talking to believers. If you are here this morning, maybe you think you are a believer, or you don't even know. There is nothing you can build that will last forever. There is no name that you can make for yourself that will go on into eternity. Anything you build with your hands is spoiled and is tainted by sin as you are. Only the perfect one without sin, only the righteous one can build that which is perfect and righteous and good and true and lasts forever. That is why we must turn from our own selfish kingdom building, turn from our own self-confidence, and turn to the one true and living God. Stop building our name and build his. Stop trying to establish our house and rest in his. Turn from your sin. Turn from your disbelief and trust in the true and living God. And if you do, you will have the confidence that David has in verse 27. For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made this revelation to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, I love this sentence, therefore, your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. You know, you don't have to be insecure about your prayers if you are praying the promises of God. God, you promised it. I have courage. I have boldness and confidence to come back to you. Because, and for us believers, because the Lord has revealed his word to us, and Christ is building us up as his house, therefore, we have courage to pray. Therefore, we have confidence in the promises of God. He's not holding them up for our sake. He's holding them up for the sake of his holy name. And so think about it. If this is you, brother and sister, we should have the same confidence as David does. How confident is a son in the house of his father to ask for something? He knows his father provides for him. He knows his father protects him. He knows that whatever is in the pantry belongs to him too. How confident is a son to just walk in the refrigerator and take something out? How confident is a son in the home of his father? Brothers and sisters, we are at home. Not in an ungrateful way, but we can put our feet up on the couch and get comfortable. We can grab a drink out of the refrigerator. We can make popcorn. We can come with confidence and boldness and comfort and courage because those promises are ours in Jesus Christ. But as Paul says, not because there's anything sufficient in us, but our confidence comes from the Lord. And so if we are praying the promises of God from the word of God for the sake of his name and his kingdom, we can be confident. The promises of God from the word of God for the sake of God, we have all the confidence in the world. Here's how Jesus talks about prayer in John chapter 14. If you'll remember, John chapter 14 is where he promises that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. At the beginning of John chapter 14, he talks about the house that he is to go to. I'm going to go. I'm preparing a room for you in my Father's house. And to make sure that you have confidence while I'm away and to make sure that you make it to the end, I'm sending my Spirit. Verse 13. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do. So it's not, hey, I got the formula, let me write the book. If you just tack in Jesus' name on the end of it, you know, I'll get the whatever I want for Christmas. Notice what Jesus says here, though. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. That's what it means to ask in Jesus' name. That the glory goes to God. That the glory goes to the Father in heaven through the name of the Son. And if you do that, if we do that, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Kingdom be established. That is what it means to ask in the name of Jesus. And if we're asking according to the word of God and the promises of God, we can do it confidently and boldly. Brothers and sisters, we should not fear prayer. We should look forward to prayer. We get to talk to our Heavenly Father who loves us and promises us good things. We should have confidence and comfort and familiarity. It should flow from our lips throughout the day. And let me tell you, it doesn't happen in my prayers before day. Lord, I need help with this. Lord, thank you for this. Lord, deliver me from this. Lord, praise you for the work that you're doing in my life and in my family. God, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for the trees and the clouds and the birds. This should be this conversation that you would have as a child walking with his father. Look at the trees, Daddy. Yeah, I made that. Look at the rivers, Daddy. Yeah, I made that so that you would see my glory. Amen. And how do we do that? How does the new covenant inform our prayers? Hebrews chapter 4. How is it that we can pray? How is it that we, sinners, can come before a holy God that we sang about earlier? How is it that we can come before our Father in heaven? Because we have a mediator. We have a high priest who does not sleep, who does not slumber. A high priest who has went before us. A high priest who laid down his life, picked it back up again, rose from the grave, ascended on high, and sits in the house of God on a throne, not of judgment for his people, but of grace. Here's our high priest, verse 14. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. He went into the Holy of Holies, the final sacrifice for sin. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Think about that. This should bring us so much comfort and courage in prayer. Our Savior, Jesus Christ, went through every human experience we do, faced every human emotion without sin. Incredible. Tired, been there. Hungry, been there. Disappointed, been there. Hurt, been there. Joyful, been there. And so in all those things, in every circumstance, you can go before him. Verse 16, let us then, because we know that, the new covenant promises that the mediator of that covenant, our high priest, the sinless one, stands to hear us. Let us then with confidence, courage, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace in a time of need. If you know those words to be true, are there any more comforting words? That we can find help in a time of need? That there is grace? That there is mercy because of Jesus Christ, our high priest? Our good shepherd is our high priest. Prayer should be easy and comfortable and natural, not intimidating. The gospel gives us comfort and confidence in prayer. Our risen Savior is in our Father's house on a throne of grace, ever listening, ever living to intercede for his name's sake and his kingdom's sake. And so as we get back into 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 28 is a beautiful summary. This wonderful picture, you could summarize this whole prayer up in this verse. And it's a reminder we so desperately need. And now, O Lord God, you are God. Sometimes we just need to pray and stop there. I know it's a comma here, but it should be a period. O Lord God, you are God. Full stop. O Lord God, you are God. And your words are true. Full stop. And you have promised this good thing to your servant. You are God, your words are true. You have promised good. Can I guess? Can I take a shot in the dark maybe? Why we need this reminder? Why this is so good for us to hear? We struggle in prayer because we struggle to trust God. We struggle in prayer because we struggle to believe his word is actually true. It is too good to be true. It is hard to believe he is actually as trustworthy as he says he is. It is hard to believe that he is as good as he says he is. That he actually hears and he actually answers. We need that reminder. We need to tell ourselves, remind ourselves, oh Lord God, you are God. Oh Lord God, your words are true. Oh Lord God, you have spoken good things to your servant. Whenever you're discouraged, you need to find comfort. It's always good to go to Romans 8. So let's go to Romans 8. When you struggle to pray, when you struggle to trust God, when you struggle to remember that God is good, and you struggle to remember that his words are true, read Romans 8 again and again and again, but we're just going to jump into verse 26. When we think about prayer in the new covenant, look at the comfort we have here. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We have a high priest who understands our weakness. We have a Spirit who helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. We can be honest. This is a collective hand raise. I don't know what to say, Lord. I don't have the prayer of Jabez to just, you know, rub the lamp to get the genie to come out. I'm at the end of my vocabulary. What do I do now? For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. You ever just groaned in your prayers? You ever just poured out your heart to the Lord and just like, I've got nothing left. I'm not even making sense right now. Because of the Spirit of God in you, the Spirit of God that Jesus Christ sent for you, your Father hears perfectly through the Son. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit. Because the Spirit intercedes for the saints, here it is, according to the will of God. Our prayers in the name of Jesus through the Spirit are according to the will of God, because it is God who is teaching us to pray to God. And that is God's desire for our prayers, that we pray according to his will, not our own. Your will, not my will, be done. And verse 28, here it is. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. You hear people repeat, all things work together for good. That sounds good. But if you pluck that out of context, it's just meaningless and it's empty. But if you remember, Jesus Christ came and died for you. And he said, it's better that I go because I send my Spirit and the Spirit intercedes. And because of our new hearts and the new covenant, because we now have a heart of flesh that loves God, if we love God, all things work together for good. We can know and trust that promise. Not just all things work together for good, full stop. This one we need to take in context for those who are called according to his purpose. Here's the comfort in prayer. The Spirit intercedes for us. How do I know that I haven't run out because I'm the one who's complaining every day? Okay, Lord, it's me again. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. It's all for Christ, in order that he, Christ, might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those who he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. This golden chain of salvation. And we can pray all the way home with the Spirit who intercedes for us. Going back to verse 28, read that in light of Romans 8, 26 through 30. And now, O Lord God, you are God. You are my Savior. Your words are true. You have promised this good thing to your servant. Now, therefore, here's his petition. May it please you to bless the house of your servant so that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken, and with your blessing shall the house of your servant be blessed forever. David prayed this prayer, and it would take 1,000 years. You think your prayers are waiting a long time to be fulfilled? 1,000 years before the coming of Jesus Christ. 1,000 years before they were fulfilled in Christ's person and his work. We as believers are still praying with eternity in mind. And who knows, it could be today. It could be another 1,000 years before the consummation of Christ's kingdom, before Christ's glorious return. But we are people who are, we pray biblically, humbly, confidently, trustingly, and hopefully. We're always looking toward forever. Because we know that David's prayers have been answered. David prayed this prayer and it was answered 1,000 years later, but it is answered and it is answered forever. And so we pray knowing that end. We can have the same confidence. We can have the same hope in eternity for that final day. So as Christians, we don't only pray with today in mind. That's another struggle in our prayers. We're so consumed with the thing we have coming up tomorrow. We take that telescope and we're looking at every blade of grass that comes before us. And we're not using prayer what it's meant to be for. You don't take a telescope and point at the ground. You take a telescope and point at the sky. Prayer is not to be focused on our toenails all the time. It is to gaze up at the glory of God and his promises and to find comfort in who he is and what he has promised to do for us. Therefore, we are hopeful. Therefore, we live in the light of glory. 2 Peter 3:13 says this. Peter writing to a persecuted congregation. But according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. How do we pray the promises of God in the New Testament? There is a land that is promised for us, a new heaven, a new earth, a house with many mansions where righteousness dwells. Do we expect righteousness on this earth? In small doses. Praise God for that. But there's a land where righteousness dwells. And that is where our hope is. We live in the peace of the already. Saints, you know Christ today. You know him already. But we live in the anticipation of the not yet. One day you will see him. Today you know him. One day you will see him. We pray in the midst of the already, but we hope in the surety of the not yet. And so we pray to a king who is on the throne in heaven right now. Christ, the true Israel. Christ, the one who came to fulfill all the expectations for Abraham, Moses, and David. And we, the saints of all the nations, Jew and Gentile alike, the Gentiles being grafted in to this glorious house, that throne, he has given us free access because he has gone before us. He has gone into the Holy of Holies, and so we don't need to fear the presence of God. We can come boldly. So finally, what do we do with all this? We should pray. We should pray. And as you approach prayer, and I hope this is helpful for you, I hope this is encouraging, here's what I want you to know for sure. God's promises to David stand because they found their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. He is our risen Lord. He is our high priest. This is why we pray in his name. And we, saints, in this new covenant in Christ's blood, we have been given grace upon grace upon grace. This is why theologically we call it a covenant of grace. Nothing we can do to merit it. Nothing we can do to overturn it. Merely by God's grace. And so we should be so humble that the grace of God would be poured out for us. But also so confident that he bids us to draw. The word of God has proven to be true again and again and again. It proved to be true for David. It will be true for us. And we pray with eternal hope, and it informs our prayers. Dale Ralph David, a commentator I read this week, says that prayer pleads promises. It's a great way to think about it. Prayer pleads promises, and the new covenant is full of them. We have all these glorious eternal promises, but also that doesn't exclude personal everyday prayers. Here's what I want you to remember, though. It places our personal prayers in their proper position. Fit any more P's in here if I can. We always place the first-person petitions underneath the second-person petitions. See what I mean? First person, I, me. Second position, you. Everything we ask for ourselves, we place under what God has already promised. We can always pray confidently. This is a great prayer. Lord, remember your servant. Do as you have promised. Because his promises are greater than anything we can dream up, and I hope you know that. So because of God's promises to us in Christ, we can come to him boldly in prayer. We can ask boldly. Why? Because then, if we're asking in his name, according to the Father's will, we're not asking on our behalf, we're asking on his behalf. We are asking in Jesus' name for his kingdom, for his glory, on his finished work, not for ourselves. That's very different. And to the redeemed, this is always a throne of grace. So think about this. We should pray. Here are things we can pray for. We can pray for peace and comfort. Because Christ has given us that in him. He has promised that in this world you have tribulation, but in me you will have peace because I have overcome the world. We can pray for rest because Christ has given us rest from our labors, from our trying to save ourselves, because he has rested from his work on our behalf. In the new covenant, we can pray for finances because God has promised to provide for our needs. Give us our daily bread. Because he promised us that we are of more value than the lilies of the field or the ravens of the air, and he'll meet every need that we have. We can pray for the mending of relationships because the new covenant is one of reconciliation. We're ministers of reconciliation. But as Jesus reminded us, forgive my debts first. I need to know that I need to be forgiven. Help me to forgive the debts of others. And because I've been forgiven, I can forgive others and mend those relationships as Christ has forgiven me. We can pray for healing of our bodies because he is the great physician. We can pray for the lost because he takes great pleasure in sinners repenting and coming to faith in him. And we can pray every day. And we can pray that he will be with us to the end because he taught us to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he meant it. And we can, finally, we can plead God's promises back to him. One of the best prayers when you don't know what to say, oh Lord God, remember your servant. Remember the name of Jesus Christ and remember his house. Through grace, I a member am. Not because he needs the reminding, but because we do. And saying these promises out loud and praying these promises is a great comfort to our weary hearts. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, how great and awesome is your name. How high and lifted up you are. What great and wondrous things you have done. You created a world, you created people in your image. You called out a nation for yourself. You set them apart. You delivered them out of Egypt. You delivered them from false gods. You delivered them from Pharaoh. You gave them bread and water in the land, in the wilderness. You promised a land to them where they would dwell in peace and with milk and honey. You promised that a servant would come, one who would do your will, one who would suffer and die, one who would be separated from you for a time, but in glory would never die, would live forever with you. We thank you for the promises through Jesus Christ. We thank you that in Jesus Christ we have those promises, that you have set apart a people for yourself. You have set your love on a people, those you foreknew, those you predestined, that you would justify, that the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross would be for us our plea and our surety, that his resurrection would mean our life, that his ascension would mean our access to you, that we too have received our exodus from sin, that we too are fed in this wilderness time, that you give us water to drink and you give us the bread of life, that we too are approaching a land where we can dwell in peace and harmony forever, a new heaven and a new earth. Help us to pray in the reality of the gospel and these new covenant promises. Thank you for David and his example. Teach us to pray, O Lord. Help us to be pleasing and according to your will, and to be comfortable and confident and hopeful as we go before you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.